live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our callers in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll go to our callers in just a few moments, but I do want to draw your attention to the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is a special origins issue. And again, we produce this special issue because the issue of origins is not a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. If you believe you're a function of random chance, you will live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. And we live in an epoch of time in which philosophical naturalism is holding sway in high school, in grade school, in graduate school. Many people lockstep believe that everything in this universe has to be explained by pure old natural processes. If you get a hold of this origins issue, you will be equipped to demonstrate that the only plausible response in an age of scientific enlightenment is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In this particular issue, I myself answer 10 important questions with respect to origins. One of them has to do with the Cambrian explosion, which happens to be biology's version of the Big Bang. Just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma, and it is a dogma, of an eternal universe, biology's Big Bang uprooted Darwin's tree of life. The abrupt, the simultaneous appearance of complex body plans, singles, an infusion of a vast amount of information which can only rightly be attributed to an intelligent designer. Darwin theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. But the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. And while Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion, in actuality, none appear. And of course, since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, and yet all known animal body plans appear in the form they possess today. All of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation. And I would say this, Darwin's candor on this point is to be commended, because he said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Well, that is precisely what has happened. The Darwinian premise is broken. It's flawed. It's found wanting. And you can be on the vanguard of demonstrating the demise of the evolutionary paradigm in an age of scientific enlightenment. Again, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. All this month, I'll send you this special edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, simply speak to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Derek, listening in Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Derek.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I was hoping you could help me flesh out something a little bit. I've been praying deeply on some of the tenets of Calvinism. And one of them is limited atonement. And kind of, let me frame this question maybe in a way that might help you answer this. My thought is that I guess the idea behind limited atonement is that Christ died for some, the elect, but not all. And his blood covers the elect, but not all. And as I prayed about that and looked at that in Scripture, it's almost making some sense to me, because the idea maybe if Christ truly died for all and his blood was for all, and it covers all, then if when we die and we did not accept him, then would that not be, if the Lord's already forgiven through the blood of Christ, would that not be a double punishment type of thing? Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, and I think what I like most about what you're doing is praying, but praying in an informed way. You're praying as a result of your study or your meditation on the Word of God. And meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. So I really like the practice that you're engaged in. And this is the key, I think, is to look at passages with limited atonement in mind. Do they underscore it or do they undermine it? And immediately, a lot of passages will come to view, like 2 Peter chapter 2, where false teachers deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, or 1 John chapter 2, where Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, or where John the Baptist comes as a witness to testify in John 1 concerning Jesus, so that through him all people might hear. Or John 1, where Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people. I think the other thing that's important in this debate is a recognition of who the elect one is. Who is the royal seed of Abraham? It's not plural, it's singular. The royal seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And the double entendre in Galatians chapter 3 is that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So there is only one elect one, that is Jesus Christ. We are chosen. We are the covenant community if we are in fact in the elect one. That elect one, again, being Jesus Christ. We've done an article in the Christian Research Journal, which I think is extraordinarily helpful in this regard. If you hang on, I can send that out to you so you can continue to pray and think about these things. But you're doing exactly the right thing. This is an in-house debate, but it's an important debate. It's something that we want to look at carefully in consistency with what the Bible reveals. Let us go back to the phone lines and talk to Claire in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Claire.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. We've had some disagreements in my family regarding biblical headship in marriage. We went to this marriage intensive by teachers Joel and Kathy Davison. Have you heard of them before?
I haven't.
Okay. Well, they wrote a book together called Man of Her Dreams, Woman of His, and they teach that that the husband, you know, is the head of the home, which Scripture teaches. But they say that headship means source of strength and life, So the husband is supposed to be the initiator of unconditional love, and as he loves his wife unconditionally, then the wife will automatically respond back with love and a servant's heart and so forth. But they teach that the husband is commanded to go first. And I just wanted your take on biblical headship, and they also teach mutual submission, that as the husband again reaches out and has a submissive and servant's heart, then the wife will naturally respond, again, being submissive back. So it's mutuality.
We're taught in Scripture to mutually submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So Paul does teach this notion of mutual submission. But then the Bible goes on to say that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And then Paul goes on to say, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And of course, we're members of his body. But submit is an important word to understand from a biblical perspective. It means to yield one's own rights. It doesn't denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in Scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children in the context of the family. So mutually submitting to one another is what we are called to do. It is not one submitting to the other, but it is mutual submission. And the husband does take the lead in loving the wife as Christ loved the church, and that is giving up his own rights for her, and then honoring and cherishing and nurturing her. I'm not familiar with a particular book, but mutual submission certainly is something that you find in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rich in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rich.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding, in recent weeks and in recent years, there's been a staggering amount of many extra solar planets discovered in our universe. My question is it unbiblical or unchristian like to believe that some of these other planets may have life?
Well, it's not unchristian to believe that. It's certainly possible that there's life somewhere else in the universe. However, it's also rather improbable. The evidence to date does not point in this direction at all. But were it to point in that direction, it would not negate the Christian worldview. The Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility. But again, I wouldn't believe the propaganda. In fact, I think in contradistinction to the propaganda, it would be really well to read an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And I'm going to be talking to the author on a future program about this, but there's an article in the current special edition of the Christian Research Journal that's titled, Would Extraterrestrial Intelligent Life Spell Doom for Christianity? And in this article, not only does Guillermo Gonzalez say no in answer to that question, but in addition to that, he points out that the evidence, so-called, for extraterrestrial intelligence or life is greatly overblown. The notion that there are a lot of Earth-sized planets with all of the conditions that we have is also largely overblown, and the article underscores that reality.
So if, in fact, let's just assume for the time being that there may be other civilizations out in the universe. Now, does that, based on what we know about Christ, does that mean Christ is a cosmic Christ?
Well, Christ is a cosmic Christ. Absolutely. I mean, he's the one who spoke and not just Earth, but the universe leapt into existence. So yes, Christ is the cosmic Christ. We know on the basis of the Bible how Christ relates to this earth, to planet Earth and the people thereon. But I think it's important that the doctrine of the incarnation has always meant that God became incarnate to reconcile all of creation to himself. In fact, we believe that the universe now groans in travail and one day will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Again, we happen to have a direct article addressing this question in the current Origins special edition of the Christian Research Journal. As I mentioned at the opening of the show, it's available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of CRI. You can order online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Pick up the phone and order a copy at 888-7000 CRI. Remember the number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with more answers.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD or MP3 download from equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be able to answer questions Monday through Friday at this time. And do remember, jot down the number 888 Ask Hank so that you can call in your question live today or on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. 888 Ask Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Illinois, also listening SiriusXM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I listen to XM Radio, Family Talk Radio, all the time, and I listen to Chuck Missler, and I don't know, sometimes he kind of sounds out there. Is there a specific verse in Scripture that you could talk about that what he says and what the Bible truly says?
Well, I think that what you have to watch out with people like Chuck Missler is sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism. In fact, I remember when I was writing a book called The Millennium Bug Debugged, I was astounded to read the kind of sophistry that was being produced by Missler and his ministry. He was talking about how bank vaults would suddenly become accessible to crooks because of these little microchips that were embedded in the cement, which would open the door to crooks and close it to the professionals. And at first when I heard the story, I thought no Christian would ever make up a story like that. I began to do some research. I consulted several professionals who made and service bank vaults, and they at first laughed at the story, but their amusement then turned to amazement when they realized that well-respected Christian leaders are actually circulating this kind of sophistry. And of course, I discovered that the opening and closing of bank vaults is not regulated at all by embedded chips, but rather by triply redundant hand-wound mechanical timers. And one expert actually retorted, if there was a chip buried in the cement, it was because it fell out of somebody's pocket. But even if there were embedded chips buried in cement, the notion that these chips unilaterally open and close bank doors on particular days is unadulterated nonsense. And Missler's contention that a bank vault would snap open on a Saturday, making the bank accessible to a crook who's figured that out and inaccessible on Monday to customers who haven't, is laughable. We look at this now and we think, well, all this is a lot of nonsense. But this was a big deal if you think back to the year 2000. And what's not funny about all of this is that credible Christian leaders then started taking Missler's story and circulating it. And, of course, in the end, Christ's name was once again dragged through the mud. But it's not just this. He believes that in the genealogies there are embedded messages. He believes in Bible codes, pyramidology, esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology. So it's one sensationalistic proclivity after another. And I think that we should be on guard against this kind of sensationalistic teaching within the body of Christ. It's titillating. It stirs people's fantasies. It gets them looking down the wrong road. And I think in that sense, it's very dangerous.
What made me want to call you about this was he was talking about there's a book that he wrote or co-wrote or whatever talks about the real possibility that there are aliens among us. And, well, I thought that was kind of out there, so I thought I'd call you and ask you about it.
Well, there's no bounds to a sensationalism, and that's the unfortunate. I mean, it works very well. I mean, he's built a cottage industry on it, but there's no bounds to his sensationalistic proclivities.
Well, I appreciate you taking my call again, Hank. I listen to your show all the time. I'm a truck driver, so whenever you're on, I am too. Appreciate it.
God bless you, Mike. Appreciate your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Pat in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Pat.
Hi. How are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Okay. I have a question that is kind of two parts, but it's going to just take one answer. I'm getting older now, and with the way that the world is going, I think we all start thinking more about death and what happens after death. And I truly believed I'm saved, so I'm not worried about myself in that regard. I have heard you say in the past that whenever a person dies, they are immediately absent in the body and with God. And my question is this. When we have the new heaven and the new earth, when Christ comes back, my understanding is that we will be resurrected and we will live on a new earth with no evil, with no wickedness, and all in perfect harmony. At that point in time, you know, there's all of these things about whenever you die, you know, you walk into the light and you see your grandparents and your mother and your father and your husband, if he's passed away, and all of those things. Number one, is there any Bible factual basis to that? And number two, when we all are resurrected, I know that I think we will know each other, but will we be a family unit, or will we all just be one people under God?
Yeah, good question. Remember, there's life after life after life, which is to say that there is life after life in the sense that absent from the body as a believer, you're going to be present with the Lord. But there's life after life after life in that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and then the soul will return to the body, and we will be distinctly human again. To be human means to be a body-soul unity. And in the Christian worldview, the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that happens at the last trump, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and puts all things to right. And then you have the fulfillment of what the Bible is dealing with in macro, and that is paradise lost becomes paradise restored. This universe itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It no longer will be in travail. It will be in perfection, in harmony. And so we will be as resurrected beings living in a resurrected universe. Now, in that resurrected universe, we will recognize one another in that we will not have less knowledge. We will have more knowledge. We will not see less clearly. We will see more clearly. And we look forward to that. But our relationships will be different. So you talk about family roles or family relationships, those relationships will be different. But in saying they'll be different, it does not mean that they're going to be diminished. They will not be diminished at all. They will be actually far beyond anything that we can even hope or think. So a husband will not be related to a wife in the same way. Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland. But the fact that we will be related to one another differently does not mean, as I just mentioned, that that relationship will be diminished. Quite the opposite.
Okay. So we'll know each other, we'll love each other as we'll love everybody else. But again, because, you know, the Mormons, I had a Mormon friend, he divorced his wife so that he could marry his ex-wife, because Mormons believe that you have to be married to your first wife in order to get into heaven or something like that, which I thought was some kind of craziness. But again, you know, there's so many religions out there that have so many different beliefs that are just so far-fetched. And I had always believed, as I've listened to you and as I've read the Bible, you know, again, that we will know each other, but we will not be, in fact, you know, tied to each other, but again, in perfect harmony with all people, but still knowing that that was my father, and that was my mother, and that was my brother, you know, et cetera.
Yeah, absolutely. Again, we're not going to have diminished knowledge. We're going to have knowledge that far surpasses what we have in this time space continuum. But you're absolutely right. I mean, when you get to false religions like Mormonism, and of course, Mormonism has come more and more into the mainstream and now is being underscored because we have a Mormon running for president. There are a lot of misconceptions in that false religion about heaven. So you not only have one heaven, you have three different kinds of heavens. You have a telestial, a terrestrial, a celestial heaven in their view, and there are three levels of the celestial heaven. And if you're like Mitt Romney, you get to be a god as God is and rule your own planet. But they therefore have a completely different viewpoint of eternity than you would find in the historic Christian faith.
Exactly. Well, thank you so very much. I mean, you know, it's one of those things where you know, but every now and again, I think it just has to be reinforced that all of these crazy things that you're hearing is just that. It's just crazy things. And we just, again, that discernment to know that the Bible tells us that Christ will return. We will be back on earth in our perfect form. We'll all live forever in a perfect harmony, and yes, we will know all of our friends and all of our family, but just in a different way. So,
well said.
All I wanted was that reinforcement. But thank you so very much. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much. And it takes reinforcement over and over again because there's so much misinformation out. There's a book out right now called Heaven Is for Real by Todd Burpo, and it is an extraordinary distortion of the biblical view of death and the afterlife. And, of course, the same thing is true, as I just mentioned, with respect to Mormonism. Today we have 2012 presidential candidate Mitt Romney affirming the belief that throughout the Bible Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in, and his words, to kill all the Jews. We also believe, he says, that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, the other will be in Jerusalem. His fearless leader, Joseph Smith, the founder of his religion, also believed that the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri and that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium there. Smith even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands in Davies County. Of course, in truth, the coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. It is the Savior and the saved who form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. The conclusion is simply that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the temple, have been fulfilled in Christ. It is paradise, therefore, a new heaven and a new earth, not Independence, Missouri, for which our hearts yearn and burn. It is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie. He's listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, again on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlie.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Hank. First of all, I would like to personally thank you. You have taught me so much and have brought me so much closer to the Lord. Your teachings single-handedly have opened my mind and have made me a better Christian. I personally thank you for that. You've been a good shepherd, indeed. And I pray that the Lord Jesus blesses your ministry and makes it grow. What I'm going to do, actually, I think very soon, is I want to be a small financial contributor to your ministry. And I hope that everybody listening can hopefully maybe give you $25 a month or whatever they can afford, $10 a month. But if we all do it all together, your ministry will grow even bigger, and you can spread your message around the world, and hopefully our brothers and sisters that don't know Christ will know Christ because of your teachings. So thank you very much, Hank.
Well, bless you, Charlie. Thank you so much for those encouraging words.
Thank you. Okay, my question is a couple of questions. Our Heavenly Father is so much better than we earthly fathers can ever be. I kind of relate our Heavenly Father to being a human father. So if there was a bully bullying my children, I would do something about it. I think I would stop the bully, or I would definitely try to stop it, and I would want to protect my children. I'm just wondering why our Heavenly Father, and I guess he has, but I don't know if he's, forgive me, Lord, for saying this, but I don't know if he's done enough. So we've got Satan going around in the world right now, bullying people, if you want to call it that, or he's taken. I mean, it's a spiritual warfare for sure, and we're getting our butts kicked. Pardon my language, but we are. The whole world is just. I mean, you read it in the news and CNN, and you see what's happening all over the world, and it doesn't look so pretty. Why is our Heavenly Father allowing this, and when is it going to end? In the sense that he said his coming is near. But what is near to the Lord is not dear to me. And I don't know, how much longer?
Yeah, well, you know, in some sense it is very near because we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. But in the present age, we are going to suffer the wiles of the devil, the world, and the flesh. But it's not as though God has left us impotent. He's given us the full armor, and as I wrote about in a book called The Covering, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. But there will be a time in which God forever takes away the problem of evil. It will forever be dispensed with. But if God were to do that now, I mean, all of us, Charlie, would be eradicated because all of us are evil. So what God has consigned to do is wait for a time in which his plan and purposes are fulfilled. And remember, there are yet people that need to come to faith in Christ. And sometimes I pray, Lord, don't come quickly for that very reason, because I know so much work needs to be done. And you think about the Middle East and the fact that this is a birthplace of Christianity, and yet only 4% of the people have any association with Christianity. So there's so much work that needs to be done, and we have not been faithful and fruitful. But there will be a time in which evil will be quarantined. And the reason is evil is contagious, and therefore if it's not quarantined, it will continue to contaminate. So that time, God has in his own sovereign mercy left for the future, so that there is yet time for people to come to faith in Christ. But those who are believers like you, Charlie, do have an opportunity to do what is so wonderful, and that is put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike next. He's listening in Fresno, California on KCIV. Hi, Mike.
Yes, how you doing, Hank? How you doing?
Doing great.
Thank you, anyways, for your services. I've been listening to you for, it's been almost a month and a half. It's very, I like the questions you answers and stuff like that. But I got a question for you. You know, when Moses gets Israel out of the Egypt, when
yes.
When they're getting beat by snakes, how come God tells Moses to put a snake when the people can't see that snake? It's cure for them. How come he didn't use anything else? Why only snake symbol?
Well, that's a really good question, Mike. And let me spend a little time cashing that out, because it's something that is of great consternation to a lot of people. I've been asked this question over the years a number of different ways and a number of different times. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. So once he held a privileged position in the economy of God, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And those who read the Old Testament immediately recognize the metaphor. And the reason is Micah, just like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And he says, they will lick dust like a snake and like creatures that crawl on the ground. So it's a powerful, it's a potent metaphor. But Moses now recognizes that his audience is intimately acquainted with this imagery. And therefore, during the sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents was emblazoned on their minds. They got this imagery. Modern-day Christians oftentimes don't get the imagery, but they got it. And therefore, they remembered the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as this bronze serpent was an image without venom, here's the analogy. The image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. And therefore, the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction, but the serpent was an exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. And by the way, just to cash this out a little more, the imagery of a serpent is employed in the scripture as a literary subversion of pagan myth. Though Baal, who you find in the Old Testament and the Ugaritic texts, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent laying coiled in chaotic waters, in reality, according to the Bible, it's Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to address gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save. So this imagery is not only found in Numbers, but you find it in Genesis. Indeed, it is a powerful figure that you find even in the last book of the Bible, where, of course, you have John referencing that ancient serpent, also, of course, called the dragon. Of course, dragons are not the stuff of theology, they're the stuff of mythology, but the image itself is poignant and potent to communicate a biblical truth. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Jonathan next. He's listening in New Mexico on KTGW. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about, well, I've been attending the same church now for about 12 years, and about 8 or 9 years now, they've really gotten deep into the prosperity message, and claim it, and it's everything has ears. You speak it, it'll come to you. We shouldn't walk. If we're Christians, we shouldn't have pain. We shouldn't suffer. And well, my question is, at what point does it become a danger to my family to allow them to continue hearing the same things? I mean, is it something that could actually cause me to lose my salvation or drift away from the faith?
Well, I don't think it'll cause you to lose your salvation, but as someone who is saved, you want to be in a false church, a church that's teaching false doctrine. And unfortunately, there are prosperity preachers that range from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes, who are seeking to convince their devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words you speak. So if you're healthy and prosperous, words created that reality. But if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, then you're the prime suspect. And, the real tragedy today is that you have all kinds of pastors now promoting people like T.D. Jakes, despite the fact that he is putting a burden on people that's far too heavy to bear. Not only if you lose a baby do you have the angst of dealing with a very open wound, but now you're told that your words created that reality. So it's a horrifying message, and certainly you don't want to subject your family to it. And one would hope that pastors today wouldn't want to do something to subject people to this anymore than is already virulent and damaging. And unfortunately, you have otherwise Orthodox preachers now touting people like T.D. Jakes, who are touting this horrible message. In fact, according to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he says it's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Of course, his words are eerily similar to the words of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. And when asked by Larry King a number of years ago whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he said, "We're attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." And obviously there are differences between faith preachers like T.D. Jakes and New Thought metaphysical practitioners, but they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. And again, it is a sad tragedy in our time that otherwise Orthodox preachers are now promoting vicariously these doctrines by promoting the very people who have popularized them in our epoch of time. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do. Stay right here for the next hour. Continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada is 888-ASK-HANK. You can call that number for the next hour. I'll try to answer your question during the next hour as well. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. Do want to thank everyone who supports this ministry. We're not trying to be politically correct or popular. We're simply telling it like it is because truth matters. And therefore, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially because truth matters.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.